If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. I want to read some scripture that right in the middle of this great chapter on the heroes of the faith, I'd never really paid attention to all these years. I just kind of moved. I wanted to get to Abraham, you know. You just know what's coming next. But if you try to read the scriptures for the first, as if you're the first time reading them, and you do inductive study that way, and you try to get in that mindset, sometimes you'll pick up something that you've just so routinely read over that the Holy Spirit just, boom, magnifies and illuminates it to you. And I want to talk about our journey home, and we want to end up in heaven in this sermon. But I want us to realize the characteristics here. Look at verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, sometimes translated Father here, for He has prepared a city for them. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word and ask You to illuminate these three scriptures to us today and to speak to hearts and minds and that truth to apply to their lives. And we'll give You the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me put my sermon notes out here that Jackie typed up because I know one granddaughter that'll be filling it out and make sure so we have those notes. An Indiana cemetery has a tombstone. It's more than 100 years old, and on it's this epitaph. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me. Someone scratched out on these additional words on the tombstone, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Good point. We do want to follow, and that's what this whole chapter is about. People we can follow and emanate and have reproduced in us what we read in this chapter. Never put the people in this chapter on a pedestal as if I can't do that or they were just special. Read their lives. They are a mess, some of them. But God transformed them and used them to do wonderful things for the kingdom. So no one's left out when it comes to spiritual gifts, to the grace of God, to the plan of God, to the purpose of God. Each one has a particular place in a ministry in the local church and beyond, however God chooses to use you. So keep that in mind as we look at this. We're going to look at 3 points. Let's begin with the first one, living by faith. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. This living by faith, as I began to look at this, realized that it's seen in their character and their life. They were people of faith. You notice in the first part of the verse, they were still living by faith when they died. They were living out their lives, still exercising their faith. That was one thing Loretta and I talked about at length, and one thing that was really on her mind. I want to finish well. And what she was saying is, I want to finish like this verse says, exercising faith till I have my last breath. And so you see there's a work of God in people to where even to their last breath, they are exercising their faith. They're living that out. Now, the example is Abraham, and you can see up in verse 12, we'll use him briefly here. As from this one man, he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands in the sea. He did not see his descendants multiplied when he died. But the scripture says he saw it. He saw it already and knew it was B. And as I'm going to keep referring to Loretta here as long as I emotionally can do it, all right? We talked together and she had a checklist. And I realized what she was doing. It was her spiritual bucket list in the last 31 days of her life. Things that she wanted to be sure about as she finished well. And she believed God for things. Unsaved nieces or nephews or whatever the situation, some of your own children, some of you are on her prayer list. She believed that even though she was about to go to heaven, that those prayers would be answered. And we know from the book of Revelation that there's a golden incense of prayers. I believe that the prayers of the saints move forward throughout the centuries. We have kind of a thing among the Dion family about Madame Guyon, starts with a G, but Madame Guyon, they changed, their name was Guyon, now Dion. She was actually martyred and persecuted for her faith, but when you read her story in church history, she had a wonderful faith. And sometimes her sisters, Bernadette and Denise and Loretta, they say, we believe Madame Guyon's prayers probably helped get us to the cross, although it was centuries before. Why not? What says that your prayers stop when you give your last breath? No, they will continue. You see why you need to invest in prayer. That's one of the greatest investments you can make in this earthly life that'll carry on a legacy beyond yourself, and to believe God to carry those out. That's what I saw in this passage. When you look at Abraham and Sarah, they lacked the physical ability to cause the birth of a child, but faith introduced him to the power that brought about the birth of Isaac. Faith will always introduce you to the power to do what's needed to be done. And faith isn't a feeling, faith is trust. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Sarah, although a skeptic at first, came to share Abraham's faith that the descendants inside her, one child would be the cause of the blessing to the world, that there were generations represented in her womb. That's what it's saying. Because she believed with Abraham. Through one? Yeah. Through one. You see how faith in him who wants to do greater things than you and I can ever imagine, he just needs a person to believe. He found that in Abraham and Sarah. You see it in their character and their living. And then in the latter part of that verse, they saw them, in verse 13, they received the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. I'm out on a limb here, theologically a little bit, though I think I could support it. I'm far more leaning in the area of these last years of the of witness of the saints that are actually conscious of more of what's going on, witnessing the things of God. Then historically, in the history of the church, in the early church, they believed that. It got into all kinds of other weird little stuff that we don't go to in saints worship and things. But I think there was a nugget of truth that in some way, and it says from a distance. So that's either from earth, a distance here, or distance from heaven. But the point is that those promises will be fulfilled. And they admitted this, the last part of the verse, that they were aliens and strangers on earth. That's a key part of this. So the people of faith exercised their faith. The people of faith believed they were on a journey. Aliens and foreigners. That brings us to the second point, and we'll elaborate. Second point is they were living by citizenship. Verse 14, the people who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. They have been thinking of the country they had left. They would have had opportunity to return. In other words, they're not looking here, they're looking beyond. and they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So they saw themselves on a journey for a country that was not their own. Their faith enabled them, and this is key, their faith enabled them to recognize their true position as citizens of heaven and as aliens on this earth. Psalm 39:12 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as an alien and stranger, as all my fathers were." I dwell with you, and that's my anchor, God, but I live here as an alien and a stranger. But I live in you. You know, I think, wow, okay. Wish I'd learned this earlier in my ministry. Because it just grabs me of the power of the gospel and what can be done. Genesis 23:4, Abraham described himself as an alien and a stranger. Those were Jacob's words to Pharaoh. In Philippians, Paul says, Philippians 3, let me turn back here. He says that we are citizens of heaven. Look at verse 18 following. "For as I have often told you before, now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." And that always bothered me. Maybe a false doctrine or what, wasn't sure. But I wonder if it's because they never got to the point also of realizing they were aliens and strangers here. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Now look at verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven. And when we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." They did not allow the world to turn them back, is what this verse is saying. Though they lived here, they didn't let this world influence their thoughts. Now, there are temptations. There are struggles. It's not easy. The pressures right now in the secular world and humanism pressing in on our children and ourselves as adults is immense. You've got to have a grounding in God's Word. But as you live as an alien and a stranger in this world, realizing, my citizenship is in heaven. How could Paul do all that he did? One thing was he realized, I'm just passing through Athens. On my way to do something else. I'm on a journey. And my citizenship isn't here. When I go to other countries, I've got to provide my citizenship and my passport. And they say, you're from the United States of America. Where you're a citizen, and I don't say because I don't want to get stopped at the border, but I want to say, no, I'm not a citizen there. But that would really mess things up, wouldn't it, Max? But I have that thought every time. I think, no, that's not my citizenship. I'm just on a journey through here. And so you see that characteristic here in them. In Hebrews 10:23, it's very clear about where the anchor of their faith is, and that is in the character of God. I don't think I gave you that verse. That's what happens when you do slides and let an older preacher preach, you know. Hebrews 10:23. "And let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." Now, faith is anchored in the very character of God. You learn about God through His Word, which is the revelation of God, and that's why the Word of God is emphasized even with children in this dedication ceremony. Because it's through the Scriptures that Hannah will have an illumination of her need for a Savior. But her faith will be in the cross, and as she grows, she'll understand her faith is really as here in the character of God, because He's unchanging. He's faithful. What He says, He'll do. It may not be on your timetable and mine. I wish I could write God's timetable sometimes. But I know He's faithful. And so I wait another day. If it hasn't happened, I wait another day. And I wait a year. But it's going to happen because He's faithful and His Word says it is. You see, that was a characteristic of these people who are on a journey. All right, third point. Well, let me give you the keys. Did I not do the key there? Faith enabled them to recognize their true positions as citizens of heaven and as aliens everywhere on earth. And the second key, faith is anchored in God's character, which is unchanging, and He's faithful. We could park there all day. But that's why the rest of the chapter reads like it does. And you think, oh man, they did great things. Samson and others and on, Gideon, Deborah. Why? Because somewhere in their life, they had an encounter with Yahweh, the living God, and learned He was faithful. Not a full revelation like we have, but a nugget enough for accountability to them, which God could use them as they believe God's character and His faithfulness. That's why in the Psalms and in the liturgy, you'll have a repetition sometimes, our God is faithful. The congregation will say, our God is faithful. Or they'll say, remember what God did in the past. That's why they kept going over their history. That's why a part of a legacy you pass down is what God has done in history and for your own family. That's what you see in Scripture. So to pass a spiritual heritage down, when you're able to talk about a grandfather or a great-grandfather who had this experience of Christ, even if it was near the end of his life, it's a spiritual nugget of a legacy that's being passed down of what God can do. All right, third, they're living for a city. Verse 16. Therefore, the last part of the verse. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask what it's there for, right? It's just good Bible study. So, therefore means based on everything I've said, God is not ashamed to be called their God or Father, can be the translation. For He has prepared a city. God is not ashamed to be called their Father. Let me use that translation, if that's the one you have. Since this is Father. Is that me doing something? Okay. In Deuteronomy 32:6, you see Israel understood God as Father. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Isn't He your Father who created you? Has He not made you and established you? You see that before we had the full revelation of the cross, we had a revelation of God as Father. That's very significant when it comes to spiritual heritage and faith. He's a Father. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He's the one that's initiated our birth. He's the one that's created us. He's the one that's initiating those things in our lives. And His commandments are not saying, oh, you can't do this. It's to say, you're going to get hurt if you do that. Didn't I try to relay that to our children? That's the reason you don't stick your finger in the electrical socket. You're going to get hurt. God says, if you do some of these things, you're just going to hurt your life. They're not 10 commandments to keep you from having fun. They're 10 commandments to keep you from getting hurt and destroyed. He's a Father. So He's giving heavenly instruction to us. Romans 8. What verse did I give you there? Romans 8. The Abba Father verse. And the Holy Spirit, who is in us when we're born again, cries Abba Father in our hearts. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. No. I love this verse. God doesn't come into your life and put shackles on you. He's the one that comes into your life and takes the shackles off so you can live. He's your Father. So you can live, so that you who live in fear again, rather that the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Did you know that God was your Father before He was your Creator? In Genesis, you have the Holy Trinity creating the world. And that's when we were created, He became our Creator. But He was already Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The fatherhood of God begins in the very triune, Trinitarian view of who God is, in that self-giving relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so He's a Father to us. And then He says that's the reason God's prepared a place for you. Now let me talk about heaven. To do that, we need to go to Revelation 21:1. I played this for Loretta many times on the iPad. Revelation 21. It gave me comfort. Let me read these verses to you, then we'll pull out some observations for you. Then I saw a new earth, heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. If I had another sermon, I'd have to go deeper into this passage, but Pastor Nate can work on that. First point here of observation is the future heaven will be in the human realm on earth. What I think we've done so often that we've taken the heaven and earth that we live now with, and you say Loretta is in heaven, she's really in the intermediate heaven or paradise, yet without a new body, with the other saints waiting for the end of all things. Conscious. Paul uses the idea in Thessalonians of those that have fallen asleep. And I think that's a euphemism that has to do with the body. And it, you know, this is so real to me, just 2 weeks ago. I don't know how I can talk about it like this. But, you know, Loretta's body, her last breath, her hand was on her chest. Her last breath, then just a very little one, and Bernadette was there, her sister, and no blood pressure, and she was still warm, and so we prayed and cried, but I came back in a little bit later as we were getting ready, making the calls we had to make, and they were Danielle and Bernadette were doing some last minute things with her body, and I grabbed her hand, and it was already cold. Boy, what a reality here. You know, it was the spirit and the soul that gave life to this physical body. And my real wife is not here. She's with Him. And someday there'll be a new body where you, Loretta will unite and you'll know her. But it'll be a glorified body. And so you see here this future heaven, when I say that, heaven and earth, what we see happening here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down. What you see in this passage is one place. Not earth going to heaven, but heaven becoming part of earth. Second point, dwelling place of God and the dwelling place of humanity will be the same. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down on this new earth. Now, when he says earth, he means earth. You know, Chronicles of Narnia won my heart 30, 40 years ago, especially the last book, the final battle. The mountains are bigger, the rivers are greater. It's a new earth. It'd be more than you can even imagine. As beautiful as this earth is in so many ways, that new earth will be unbelievable. And he says, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down, heaven coming down, God dwelling with us, and the new heaven and the new earth coming together. And thirdly, the new Jerusalem will be the throne of God and the Lamb in the center of that city. There'll be no need for light. It says the nations will come in and out. You can figure that one out. In other words, there's life. You're not going to be lazy up there, out there, or wherever we're going to be. I gotta quit using up and down. And fourthly, for all eternity, the dwelling place of God, the redeemed will be there. The key is that God's ultimate plan is not to take us up to live in a realm made for Him, but to come down and live with us in a realm He made for us. Isn't that what Genesis 1 was all about? And God came in the evening and fellowship with them. It's not that we're going there, but heaven again. All things are going to be restored, and we're going to see a new earth, new heaven, and adjoining, and in even greater than I think Genesis 1, in that now the very Lamb of God is going to be seated there in the presence of God continually there in that new heaven and new earth, which is one. Amen? He told me I had as long as I wanted. He shouldn't have. Let me just a few more things, and then I want to wrap it up. The new earth is a physical place, and it's the creation of the transcendent God who chose to become man and live on earth and for us to be with Him forever. In Genesis, God plants the garden on earth. In Revelation, He brings down the new Jerusalem with a garden center to the new earth. In Eden, there's no sin, death, or curse. On the new earth, there's no more sin, death, or curse. In Genesis, the Redeemer is promised. In Revelation, the Redeemer returns. Genesis tells us the story of a paradise lost. Revelation tells us the story of a paradise regained. In Genesis, humanity's stewardship is squandered. In Revelation, humanity's stewardship is secured. Isaiah 66, and as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. What a great scripture, great comfort. Just as that's going to be, all that I'm living out now in this life of faith, I can trust to Him, knowing it's going to have a work past my earthly life and into all of eternity, and it's secure. I mean, where do you want to live? Well, let me bring you back here. I think this is at the bottom of your notes, a summary, and then I'll elaborate. You're made for a person and a place. Jesus is the person, and heaven is the place. They're a package. You cannot get to heaven without Jesus, or Jesus without heaven. That's why He says, I am the only way, the truth, and the life. Now, how do you get there? Here's what you need to know. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we received a nature that we're born with that's twisted. It creates an attitude that is anti-God. Doesn't want God. Wants to be in charge. Wants to be their its own God. It has in it a rebellion that doesn't want to submit to authority, especially which is God's authority. And out of that nature we do acts of sin. And the scripture says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. God had to punish sin. He's going to punish the devil and throw him in the lake of fire. God has to have a covering and a payment for sin. And he did that through Jesus Christ our Lord, who when Christ was on the cross, he took your sins and mine. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become in the right standing with God. So the Abba, Father. How's that received? If he's done all that, why doesn't he just take a fire hose and baptize everyone and get them saved? Well, we would have fire hoses in here if that were true. But it's not. He's done that, and it's a gift. And by his grace, he draws you, creates a hunger in you, and opens your eyes to see. Open this free gift and receive it. It is yours, paid for by God himself. Something you couldn't do because he's your heavenly Father. He's the one that wants the Spirit to come and change you so that inside you, the Spirit of God, the triune God of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, cries out, Abba, Father, so that you become fulfilled to what God intended you to be. And at that point, you choose. And it's whosoever will may come. So today, this hour, maybe you need to just come. Say it. I understand, and I've understood all along, maybe. But I got away from the very moorings of what I knew. And today, I want to start anew. And I want a legacy for my family. What kind of legacy are you going to give it? You're going to give it the one the world's going to give you? An offer to you? Is that what you're going to give to your children and pass down to the next generation if the Lord tarries? Or will you today start a legacy of which God wants for you and for your family and for those that follow you? God needs one person in a family tree to start the legacy. He's calling all the time. We don't always listen. But if you can hear him right now, that's a special moment. Because his grace and his Spirit speaking to you, and you can hear. J.R. Tolkien portrays this view of heaven in the renewal in The Hobbit when the dwarf king Thorin Oakenshield speaks his last words to Bilbo Baggins, whom he has wronged. And he says, farewell. I go now to the halls of waiting to sit beside my fathers until the world is renewed. Tolkien got it right. It's exactly what the scriptures say. There are those that are going before us and waiting for us. There are the Madame Guyons of life who centuries before in your probably your spiritual history that you don't even know about prayed for those that would follow them and their faith is active and the Spirit of God is speaking and say, will you be the one that carries on and listens to what God has today? So, my last words to Loretta. And let me tell you this. Loretta, I said, sweetie, and even while Nathan was there, she was seeing, I think, angels. She'd see that man outside. I said, no. But her pain would lessen. Her peace would be on her. Standing. Then one time, pacing back and forth, and that was a few weeks later, and I thought, well, maybe it's getting time. I don't know. And we kept saying, you know, what you're seeing, it's okay, Loretta. You finished your assignments. It's okay. We'll follow you. In fact, it's not fair even. You're going there first in some ways. But we'll be okay by God's grace. But in those last hours, she would, and you've been with people, the believers who know the Lord. This isn't new. She wasn't someone special that God did this to. I mean, I've seen it. And she was just looking. Her dad had the same look as in his final days. I've seen it. And I'd say, Loretta, I'd lean up to her ear and say, Loretta, are you looking into heaven? And all she could do at that point was right here. Just come together. Ask her another question. It was just, you could just see her frown, just trying to answer. It's a place. It's a place. It's not an idea. It's not a suggestion. It's a place. And it's a destiny that the Father God wants for each of us. We pray together, and I'll turn it back to Pastor Nate. Lord, thank you. We love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for heaven. We pray in these moments that you would speak to us. And I pray for those that may want to just come and pray and say, this is my day. I will step forward. And I want prayer. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.